prayers that the church here has for your own people and also for other people. That's a way. And a lot of the people that you pray for who are not coming here won't ever understand that you're doing that, but God does. And it's a real blessing to be able to pray for people. And I appreciate that prayer book that you have back there so that people can let their request be made known. If you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians this morning, we're in chapter 2, and we're going to read together the text that we have this morning. Paul is taking us on a lot of different areas in a short period of time, and we saw last week how we are his workmanship and how God wants us as believers to be living our lives in a way that's pleasing to him and also following the plan that he has for us. There are some plans, I believe, that are very specific to you individually, but there are other plans that he has for us collectively as a church and as a body of Christ that he wants the world to be able to see. But the whole purpose is that they would see Christ in us. That's the whole desire, that God would see Christ in us, whether it's individually or collectively as a church. And so God wants us to be his workmanship. Father, we thank you for the morning. As we look at this concept of the wall torn down, Father, help us to understand in our own lives how there may be some areas in our life, walls that we have built, not only in our relationship with you, but in our relationship with other people that need to be torn down. And Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to do that in a way that glorifies you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would be here present in our lives today in a very wonderful and powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, we're going to be looking at this section this morning. I want to read it with you in the text, Hebrews chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enemy. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have one access in one Spirit to the Father. As we look at this whole concept, we're looking at this idea of the idea of a wall being torn down. And I'm using this now just as illustrative purposes, for illustration. Okay, so I'm going to do a little disclaimer at the very beginning, and I'll share a little bit after that. Many of you know that following World War II, when the Allies and the Soviet Union came together, there was a treaty drawn up, and basically what happened was that in Germany, Germany was sectioned off into four different quadrants, and it was divided up, to make it very simple. And in part of that division, Berlin also was part of that division. And part of Berlin was in the Allies section, part of Berlin was in the Communist or Soviet section, when it was the Soviet Union. And in that division, Berlin became kind of a contentious area. And we know that the Cold War began during that time between Russia, what we call Russia, and also between the Western Allies. And in the process of that Cold War, it waned up and down, and there were a lot of things that were going on. But over the long course of time, in 1961, the tension became so much based upon the fact that the Soviets and the communist regime were seeing a lot of people defecting to the western part of Berlin. In fact, there were over 3 million people that had left eastern Berlin and went to western Berlin. And so as a way of kind of stopping that from happening and cutting those people off from continuing that, they built a wall. We call it the Berlin Wall. That was in 1961. That wall was there during that Cold War period for over 30 years. 30 years. People were refused the privilege of going back over to the west, to West Berlin. And 171 people lost their lives, it's estimated, during that time, trying to get from East Germany to West Germany. So it was really a symbol of the Cold War and the barrier between the communist realm and the Western allies and their different philosophies. In 1987, President Ronald Reagan went over to the city of Berlin, and while he was there, he made an appeal to Gorbachev, who was the Soviet Union leader. And he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Remember that? Very famous speech. Now, that speech didn't probably have the impact because they had been having talks with Russia, and there was a process whereby Russia was softening to this whole concept. And it wasn't but 2 years later, in 1989, that wall, they announced that people could leave and go from East Berlin to West Berlin. The wall eventually came down. You have pictures in your mind and memories of people tearing it down with bulldozers and using pickaxes. The wall finally came down 30 years later. It was torn down. Now, why do I say that's a disclaimer? This is mostly, it is all illustrative. I'm not alluding to the political scene at this time and about any candidate, what they may be planning to do. My point is this, that throughout history, people have been building walls to separate themselves from others. Throughout history, that has been happening. And historically, when we look at this idea of separation, and this is what Paul's talking about today, historically, there has never been a more profound social separation, cultural separation, than between Jew and Gentile. When you go back in history books, you'll see that that is very true. The Gentiles were called dogs by the Jews, and the Jews were called homicidal enemies by the Gentiles. They did not get along at all. But as we look at history, we need to understand, why was this alienation there to begin with? Well, I don't think it was just social or cultural, but I think the underlying root of it was primarily spiritual. And the thing that we want to see is that the root problem, when we look at this idea of this whole thing, the root problem is this. Both Jews and Gentiles were spiritually separated from God. That's the bottom underlying principle. And we understand this because it's part of sinful human nature to do what? To build barriers that shut out other people. That's just part of our sinful nature. In the New Testament, one of the greatest areas of this during the time of Jesus was the area of slaves and freemen, or their owners. The greatest division was between slaves and freemen, and especially slaves and their owners. Women were also looked upon as inferior. And the culture of the day separated women from doing a lot of things that God never really intended to take place. And we go on and on and on about barriers throughout history that have been set up. Disunity among his people has always been a special heartache to God. Disunity among his people has always been a special heartache to God. In his intercessory prayer in John chapter 17, go back and read that. We won't take time to do that today, but look at that prayer. It is a beautiful prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus prayed three times, speaking of those who would become believers in him, He says three times that he asks that they would be one. In verse 23, he says that they may be perfected in unity. In unity, in one. Now, positionally, we are all one in Jesus Christ. Paul says, even as the body is one, the body of Christ, or the physical body, and yet it has many members. You've got fingers, toes, you've got eyes, you've got ears. He says, just as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. He said, so also it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. In other words, we are all part of the body of Christ. When a person becomes saved, they become born again, at that moment, the Spirit of God puts the life of God into the soul of every person who trusts in Jesus Christ. And then he unites that person with every other believer in the same eternal realm. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there are no barriers. All barriers come down. There are no walls, there are no classes, there are no castes, no races, there's no gender, there's no distinctions of any sort. Now, that doesn't mean that the distinctions aren't there. That's not what I'm talking about. But in Christ, God sees all of us equally as born-again people who have the Spirit of God living within them. You are believers in Jesus Christ. There are no barriers as far as God is concerned. You are all believers. Now, take a look at the person next to you. Look at the person on your left and your right. Do you realize that if they are a believer, that Jesus Christ lives in them as he is living in you? There's no distinction. You should see Christ living in them. Yes, they are people with personalities and all those things, but they are the same person as you are because Jesus is living in them. So it might be a little easier in your relationship with each other to kind of say, okay, I'm really talking to Jesus, or I should be, if they're letting him work in their lives when we get into those situations. That's the kind of unity that Jesus Christ gives to his people. And we are commanded by God to maintain that. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:3, I want you to be diligent. That means you've got to work hard at it. I want you to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul said, by God's direction, I know I want you to preserve unity. I want you to be at peace with one another. So that's historically what we've been talking about and looking at, about this idea of God's peace in people's lives. There's an alienation, though, that's apart from Christ, and we're going to see that in verses 11 and 12. Read with me those verses. Paul says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, you're at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope without God in the world. Now, that's a pretty interesting picture that he paints there. The disunity within that Ephesian church was primarily between Jew and Gentile believers, and there were some difficulties, as there were in other churches. Paul would later remind them of this. He'll say in Ephesians 3, and we'll have a lesson about this in a few weeks, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel in Ephesians 3. Paul saying that the Gentiles are now a part of that body of Christ. Paul, he very specifically states in Galatians chapter 3, which is even more emphatic, Paul says this, there is now neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are what? You're all one in Christ. That's pretty direct language. And if you can find some way to get around that, then you let me know, and I'll tell you you're wrong. Because God's the one that says that. We are now all one in Christ. I think it's interesting to note, though, as a background, for centuries, and when you look at this verse, remember that you, the Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Who was the circumcision? Those were Jews. That was a rite that God established, R-I-T-E, that God established, that when a a male child was born, they would be identified by having the mark of circumcision. It was a way in which they were announced that you are part of the Jewish nation, a part, you are an Israelite. So for centuries, the circumcision, the Jews, had looked down upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And I believe that he did that, or they did that, with an attitude that God never intended them to display. That was not to be the way in which they were to act. Now, we also have to understand this. Just because a Jew received the mark, the physical mark of circumcision, as a mark of God's covenant, was no proof that he was necessarily a man of faith. There's something different there that God would say about that. So, Paul, in Colossians, says of Jesus, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, circumcision was never meant to be a mark of a personal relationship to God, for Jews or anyone else. It was a sign of the covenant that you were a member of the Jewish nation. Paul says he is not a Jew who is one what? Outwardly, which was that physical sign by the circumcision. And neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But here's the key. Here's the issue. He is a Jew who is one what? Inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of what? The heart. There's a cutting away. As you know, in circumcision, there's a cutting away. There was a cutting away of the physical flesh. Well, God is saying there has to be a cutting away. And that cutting away or circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. It's not by the law. It's not by the keeping of the law. It's by God doing his work within my heart, cutting away, as it were, that sinful nature and taking care of it. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, God sovereignly chose the Jewish nation to be his special people. We cannot deny that. When you look in the Old Testament, you say, well, why did he do that? Because he's God. In his sovereignty, he chose the Jews. He says in Amos 3:12 of the Jews, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. I have set you aside for a very specific reason. God chose the Jews not only to receive all of his special blessings, but also to be a channel of those blessings to others. That's what God intended for them to do, to be the channel of blessing to the rest of the world. But from the beginning, that wasn't always the case. From the beginning, God's plan was that through Abraham and his descendants, the Jews, quote, and all the families through you of the earth will be blessed. Through the Jews, all of the families of the earth would be the rest. Israel was to be that vessel through whom the knowledge of God would come. They were to be the ones that were walking close with God so that they could tell the rest of the world, we have a God who is the only God. You worship other gods. There is only one God. And let me tell you about him. His name is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for me. This is what God has done, and he can be your God if you would just trust in him. That's what they were supposed to be doing, but they didn't do that. And they were to spread to the entire world. And also the exciting thing is that through the Jews would one day come the Messiah, the Savior, who would be Jesus Christ. That was their twofold purpose. Unfortunately, Israel never really fulfilled that calling. Instead, she preferred to condemn the Gentiles. She preferred to talk badly about them instead of witnessing to them. Now, this carried over into our wonderful friend that we call Peter. How many of you remember Peter? Impetuous Peter. Peter was a typical Jew. He had nothing to do with Gentiles. And you remember that he had a vision and a dream. And before his vision of the unclean animals that God commands him to eat, Peter had always had this attitude. And he would tell Cornelius, who was a Jew, and all of his household later, here was my attitude. In Acts 10:28, he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him. And yet, here's what happened, Cornelius. God has shown me that I should not call any man any more unclean or unholy. God has changed my understanding of how he sees you as a Gentile, and I need to see you in that same way. God also has commanded us as a church, not just Golden Point, but the church as a one unit in the world. He's called the church to do what? We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? To all the nations. That's all people. No one is to be excluded. We're called also to make disciples of those nations, and we're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria. And then he said to the disciples, even to the remotest end of the earth. Here's the key that I see from this whole thing. It has always been God's plan, to extend his love, his grace, forgiveness, and mercy to every person on this earth. And we are to be the vessels through whom God will use to do that. You remember Jonah? I love Jonah. Remember his attitude? He typified also the common attitude of the Jews toward the Gentiles. God called him to go and to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the most evil nations in the entire world throughout entire history. If you thought Hitler was bad, he didn't hold a candle to Nineveh. They were evil, and they were all Gentiles. God called Jonah to go and to preach. He fled instead in the opposite direction. And we all know what happened next. It was a whale of a story. After he finally obeyed the Lord and he saw the whole city repent, what did Jonah do? Did he say, praise God? They all became saved. They all trusted God. No, he complained to God and got angry with God because what? He knew that as soon as the Ninevites repented, God would forgive them. And he would welcome them into his family. And he hated that. Well, we know what happened with Jonah after that too. God had to talk to him a little bit more. I like to think of it as a come to Jesus talk. You ever have a come to Jesus talk with somebody? Well, that's what God did. He had a come to Jesus talk with Jonah out in the wilderness. But Jonah got mad as a Jew because the Gentiles actually repented and God, may it never be, forgave them. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if we had that same attitude with people that we can't stand. That maybe God might want to use you and me as a witness to them, that they might actually receive God's grace and forgiveness. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? Paul, in verse 12, talks about several things that the Gentiles were. And this is kind of interesting. They were separated from Christ. They had no hope of a Messiah. They were not promised that. They excluded from the commonwealth of Edison, of Israel. They had no part or right to be a part of the blessings of the nation of Israel. Now, people could become proselytized, and they could become a part of God's family, and then they would be a part of that plan, but they still weren't Jews. So there was this little wall that was always there between them. But you know what? I praise God. Even though there was this alienation from apart from Christ, I love what God did. God tore down the wall. You remember when the nation of Israel came across the Jordan River, and the first place that they encountered was what? Jericho. How did the wall come down? Did they take their pickaxes and God say, okay, take your pickaxes and go over there and your sledgehammers, you knock that wall down. No, what happened? God knocked down the wall. That wall was huge. It was probably 100 times bigger than the Berlin Wall. And God destroyed it. That's the same thing that God did with this wall that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. One of the things we have to understand here is this. The root cause of strife, of hate, of bitterness, of fighting, of war, of conflict, and every other form of what we would call division, the root of that is what? It's sin. Sin is what causes division. And so when we look at that, we have to understand that the only solution for divisions among men is not peace treaties, because they don't work. It's not, let's just go ahead and we'll make a covenant to get along together. That's not going to work. The only thing that's going to take care of that is the removal of that sin, which is what Jesus did by shedding his blood on the cross. So when it says, now in verse 13, in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been what? Brought near how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Because in Christ, the great foundational barriers of sin have been removed. And every other barrier has been removed as well. Those who are one in Christ are one in each other, whether you realize it or not. So the person you're sitting next to, whether you like it or not, you are part of the same body of Jesus Christ. By removing our sin, Christ gives us peace with each other. That's what he talks about. He reconciles them into one body through the cross and by putting to death the enmity. And he brings peace to those who were near. Sin is basically selfishness. And selfishness is always divisive. James says, and Len, turn with me if you would in the book of James. And James chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. This gives us a picture of what causes division, what causes quarrels. James chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and don't have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it, what? On your pleasures. On your pleasures means your own selfishness. That's the source of quarrels and conflicts, is our own selfish nature. And we need to understand this. Peace will only come when self dies. That's the only time peace will really come, true peace. And the only place that self truly dies is where? At the foot of Calvary. By bringing yourself to Jesus and laying yourself down, putting your self-interest aside, and taking up his interest in your life. That's the only time that you're going to truly find full peace. As we prepare for this Christmas season, which we've got coming up very soon, we're going to be reminded that Jesus came as a babe to the earth to die on the cross and became peace for those who trust in him. That's what he talks about there in verse 14. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So he broke down the barrier of that dividing wall. Now, as you look back in history, the barrier of the dividing wall really alludes to the separation that was there in the temple at the time of Jesus. There was a court of the Gentiles, which was separate from the rest of the temple. And there was a sign. That's where the Gentiles could go, and they could only go there. And there was a sign between the two areas that read this way, quote, "No Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." In other words, you're responsible, Gentile, to stay out of this other area because it's only for Jews. So when we look at that, we need to understand this. Christ forever broke down that dividing wall. He broke down the wall between Jews and Gentiles. And he did that by abolishing in his flesh, Paul says, the enmity or the separation, which is the law of commandments contained what? In the ordinances. Now, that's a big phrase. How did he do this? Especially since Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Well, if he didn't do it, and Paul's saying now that he abolished the law, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Jesus fulfilled the moral law, and he kept all of its requirements, but I believe he abolished the Jewish ceremonial laws. The feasts, the sacrifices, the offerings, the laws of cleanness and purification for their unique separation of Israel from the other nations was abolished, but not the moral law. That moral law Jesus fulfilled in his life. Now, Paul uses the word reconcile there. The word reconcile means what? To bring together again. In closing, here's this. Sin is the greatest separator in the world. It has been dividing people since the very beginning of our own human history. Jews and Gentiles need to be reconciled to God first. When Christ died on the cross, and you remember what happened? That veil in the temple separating people from God was torn from the top to the bottom. It signified the opening of God's grace and His love for everyone, Jew and Gentile, through Jesus Christ. It was through Christ that that dividing wall was torn down. The cross is the answer to racial discrimination. Jesus on the cross is the answer to segregation, to bigotry, to war, and to every other cause and result of human strife. As Jeff said earlier, we are all involved in a political year in which we are seeing more and more racial and social tension than we have in a long time. And it's escalating. And it's been promoted. First of all, as I said last week, we need to be involved in that political process. On Tuesday, you have the opportunity to vote for people who hold to the values that you do as a Christian. As Jeff said, it's about the principles. It's about the principles. But in a greater sense, we need to be an example of people who are new creatures in the way we treat other people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ who are different from us. We need to show the love of Christ to all those around us, especially believers. My question for you this week is, are you allowing His perfect peace to work and be lived out in your life and in to those around you? Or are there barriers and walls in your own heart that need to be torn down today that are preventing you from being the light of Christ to the world around you? Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. Help us to have those walls and barriers within our own selves that prevent us from reaching out and loving, especially the believers in Christ, because of a difference of race or color or creed or nationality, especially the believers. But then also to be able to reach out to those who are lost, who differ from us in their political views or differ from us in their ideological views. But yet, Lord, they need Jesus, because only through Christ can they have peace with You, which will bring peace to their hearts. Help us all to be those people. In Jesus' name, amen.